Hello, friends. You are listening to the Eucharist Church podcast. We are a local congregation in downtown Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, and we are so glad that you listened in. If you would like to join us, we are currently meeting on Zoom, so you can join us from anywhere in the world. We meet at 8 p.m. on Wednesday nights, Eastern Standard Time, and we have about an hour-long gathering and then a half an hour time afterwards where you can enter into a breakout group to discuss things with either the same people every week or in a group that mixes it up week to week. Also, if you are part of our congregation in the area of Hamilton, we also invite you to join in on Sunday mornings when we have a community check-in time from 10 to 10:30, and we have a kids program that runs from 9 to 9:30, 9:30 to 10 as well. So you can find all the details for that at eucharistchurch.ca. But for now, we're going to carry on with our sermon series, Reclaiming Christianity. Grace and peace. So, reclaiming confession, meaning the confession of our sins before God and one another. And boy, is anyone feeling stressed out already by just the first sentence there. It's a lot of words that we don't necessarily use a lot and that can be a little triggering for many of us. I think one of the challenges with talking about confessing sin is that it all just can feel so abstract, doesn't it? Like a little far removed from our lives. And so I thought that we might try to hit this sideways in a way that might bring it to life for each of us by using a metaphor. So here's my metaphor. I think that for many of us, when we sin, it's kind of like a faucet that's leaking. Do any of you have a faucet that just leaks at the base? Like a little bit every time and kind of works its way down the cracks of the tub or the sink. Or maybe in the shower when you're standing there and you're looking at the caulking and you can see that it's come loose and it's getting that like black tarry kind of look, but you're like, ooh, I don't want to deal with that. Most of the time, if it's a bit of a leaky faucet, it's not a big deal, right? You just go over, you fix the problem, you wipe up the water, everything's good. And that's kind of like the little ways that we hurt each other and the little ways that we practice confession and absolution, forgiveness, in these small ways. Your friend says, you hurt my feelings. And then you say, oh, I'm sorry. And then they say, I forgive you. And boom, you're done. Confession. Everybody feels better. Amazing. It only gets complicated when someone says something like, hey, you hurt my feelings. And then you respond, oh, well, I'm sorry if your feelings got hurt. And then now we're in like a whole different scenario, aren't we? Some of you are laughing because this is literally a conversation you've had in the last week. And then you're in back and forths and who's blame. And in that metaphor, I think that's kind of like what happens when we ignore the leaks that we see. You ignore the caulking that's clearly letting water in. You cover it up, cover it away from mind. And it doesn't get better on its own. Surprise! In fact, it actually begins to get worse. The more water you have getting in places where water shouldn't go, the more you're likely to get rot. And to use our metaphor, I think this kind of functions like a mold on our souls that we have when we ignore the simple ways that we could extend confession and forgiveness with the people around us. And mold starts off slow, but as some of you might know from your basements, it can grow quickly and it can make you sick and it can make those you love sick. And the thing about mold is it never goes away on its own. It doesn't just ever resolve itself. The good news though, is that mold only grows in the dark. When we speak the truth about ourselves, the way that we've harmed others, the lies that we believe about ourselves, when we name those realities and bring them into the light of day, it's like that light kills the mold. And I think what's been so tragic as I think about this very obvious thing, that there's mold in our lives, we bring it before God, we bring it to others, we speak the truth about it, and it's gone. It's not even a big deal. Sin isn't the end of the world because sin can be forgiven. But sometimes we don't want to be honest about the ways that we break things, honest about the mold in our lives, because at some level we've been taught that God sent the mold. Does that make sense for anybody here? That feeling that how many of you have heard something to the effect of, well, God must be punishing you for your sin, which is interesting because To use our metaphor, mold isn't a punishment from on high. It's the natural consequence of ignoring water damages. And I would argue that when we look at the full witness of Scripture, we see that sin functions in a similar sort of way, that sin has its own natural consequences. When we sin against someone else in small or big ways, it always has a negative effect on them and on us. When we're continually envying what others have, we become resentful and dissatisfied with the gift of our own life. When we deceive others or constantly bend the truth to fit a narrative about ourselves, we create a life where we have to juggle secrets and we never really get to know who we are. The good news is that the God revealed in Jesus is not in the business of sending mold. That God is in the business of eradicating it. Hear that, beloved, hear that. That Christ did not come to punish us for our sins, but to set us free from all the ways that sin harms us. Are we preaching yet? So what does this look like in Jesus's life and ministry? I love this. Jesus walks around like a walking mold eradicator. He is just forgiving sins left, right, and center, like it's going out of style, like it costs him nothing. You're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. However, you gotta pay attention to who he's forgiving in these gospel stories. He's forgiving the poor and the marginalized. He's forgiving and liberating those possessed by unclean spirits, those whose family and friends are sick and dying and who are vulnerable in that situation. He's healing and forgiving those who are removed from community because of their disabilities. He's forgiving those whose sins have been made public record, whose sins have been made gossip, whose sins have been turned into scandal. And when those characters approach Christ in the Gospels, they always come humble enough to know that they need help. And Jesus does so every time. And then there are those who insist they're all clean. They've followed the rules. They've observed all the laws. They've prayed all the prayers. They're the blessed ones. In the gospel stories, this is the religious leaders, those who are wealthy, those who are powerful, those who refuse to open up the walls of their life and reveal their own mold, those who refuse to be honest about their own failures, those who refuse to speak the truth about themselves because they have a vested interest in maintaining a clean outer appearance. For years, my daughter Clementine had those rubber ducky toys where the ones you play in the bath, and if you squeeze them underwater, they fill up with water. And then on the surface, when you squeeze them, they shoot the water out. Anybody know the ones I'm talking about here? Very fun. They kind of have been the eternal toy. I think they've lasted for like 50 years. Everybody loves them. But then I heard that despite appearing clean and polished on the outside, if you cut them open on the inside, it's a very different story. Parents, get ready for this one right here. That's what they look like on, I know. I see Justine almost gagging right now. That's mold, friends. That is black, gross mold. And we cut open Clementine's little floaties and the same kind of stuff was in there. And that's such a great picture to me of the shadow side of religion. How religion can actually, when misused, give us all sorts of ways to feel righteous on the outside. I go to church, I say my prayers, I confess. I'm not like those non-Christians. I'm not like those people of other religions. I'm not like those neighbors of mine. I'm a Christian. While on the inside, all that same mold can be festering within us. And what's really kind of dark, if you want a metaphor to meditate on later, is that even the cleanest water, when it enters into a moldy bath toy, becomes contaminated on the way out. So perhaps more than any other text in the New Testament, we read about confession in a really clear and beautiful and compelling way in 1 John. So if you want to read along, I invite you to open up to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And if you don't have scriptures in front of you, I just invite you to take a second and try to listen to this. I'll read it nice and slow and try to just let this text wash over you because it's just so gorgeous. 1 John, one of the earliest letters written to the church. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announce to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness whatsoever. If we say we have communion with him, yet walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have communion with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purges us of all sin. If we say we have no sin, we lead ourselves astray, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, so that he may forgive us our sins and purge us of all iniquity. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his logos is not in us. My little children, I write these things so that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the anointed, the righteous one. For he is an atonement for our sins. And not only for ours, but for those of the whole cosmos. This is the word of the Lord. I love that text. I love that text. Everyone, everything has been forgiven. The sins of the cosmos has been dealt with. The Creator's pure light, the Holy Spirit's cleansing wind has filled the heaven, has overflowed to the earths, has even invaded under the earths. And confession then is that good news that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of the lies. We don't need to be afraid of our sin. We don't need to fear it because the light of God is there to liberate us from the mold, to liberate us from the water damage, to liberate and purify and cleanse us from everything that makes our souls sick so that we can breathe better, so that we can rest better, so that we can truly live in light, radiant light, and that we have nothing to fear by walking into that light. Amen. Put amen with a question mark here in the text, in my sermon text, because you know sometimes in movies they have like fake out endings. I thought it might be fun to have a fake out sermon ending, because here's the thing. That's just the good news. And if you take nothing else today, I just want you to take that. It is good news. Confession is a gift. It is there to set you free. I mean, Claire just did it beautifully in that opening call to worship. So there it is. Good news. And I really don't like leaving things at try to think harder about it. You know what I mean? Like I was reading online about different traditions and confession, and I read on this more kind of standard Christian evangelical website that the way to receive forgiveness is to say you're sorry to God and then really try to believe that he's forgiven you. And I was like, oh, really try to believe? Well, good luck to me. I'm terrible at really trying to do just about anything. Is that really what we've got here? Try really hard to believe? That sounds like bad news. So I really wanted to try to then go a bit further in this sermon to help us access the truth of Christ's forgiveness. That is just true, whether you believe it or not, or feel it or not. That is just accessible for you. But what good is that truth and that light if we don't have a way to access it? And to access it in a way that is emotional, and maybe even in a way that is psychological. So I'm gonna keep going here, But if you don't vibe with anything I say from here, just ignore it, and I didn't even say it. You can just pretend, go back, listen to the first half after this, pretend that was the end. But for those of you asking, what does this actually look like? What can we actually do to put this kind of good news into embodied practice? Here's my best shot. And from here, we get a little woo-woo. So here we go. Think back to the Israelites, somewhere between 1500 and 2000 years before Jesus was born. The Israelites have been freed from slavery. They are the first nation of all the nations to have a specific belonging to the living God, Yahweh. And as they establish for the first time their society, a necessary question is going to arise in their community, which is, how do we deal with our failures? The failures of us as individuals and the failures of us as a community. What do we do with our mold? Now, the priest, the high priest, could have stood up in front and said, "Hey, all of Israel, good news, God forgives you, it's okay." But would that really be enough? Like, think about it. Would that, if you're sitting there and the priest just says, "It's okay, God forgives you," is that really enough to feel at an emotional, a psychological, a communal level that that is true? Put yourself in their sandals. Would you be satisfied by that? So instead, God calls all of Israel to gather and to take part in one common day, the Day of Atonement. And it affects you, ordinary you, Jewish person in this place. You have to participate in this. You're not allowed to eat or drink all day. You're not allowed to wear perfume or lotion. And you can't have what the Bible calls so politely marital relations on that day. So, you know, apologies there. And you gather. You gather with thousands of people around the central tent of meeting. And you hear, as people are talking about this, that Aaron, the high priest, has been preparing all day to enter the only spot in the camp where no one is allowed to enter lest they die. The Holy of Holies, with the sacred Ark of the Covenant, dwells. And Aaron is wearing his most sacred tunic. He has been bathing all day to prepare for this. And he has with him, you can make it out, word is spreading, he has two goats and a bull with him. He lays hands on the bull, right on its horns, for the sins of he and his family before he slaughters it. And the blood runs down the front of the bull, pooling around its feet, and you can hear the sounds of the animal as it screams out its last breath. Aaron and his family attempting to hold it in place while it slowly drops down to the ground. And then he brings incense and drops it into the fire. And all the people see the cloud rising in the center of the camp. And they know it is happening. We will be forgiven. They've never been forgiven before. Of all their individual and communal sins, who could forgive them of those grandest sins that aren't person to person, but are sins of a nation, existential sins? Who can liberate them? Then Aaron lays a hand on one of the goats and he slaughters it for the sins of the people. And he takes its blood and he flicks it around the altar and he flicks it around the tent. And he puts his hands on another goat and there's music and crying and prayers as he spiritually transfers the mold of the community all onto just one creature, which they then send out into the realm of the wilderness where it will encounter the wild demon Azazel. And I can see right now some of you guys just trying to like figure this out. Like, okay, so what does that all mean? Stop for a second. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure it out. Resist the urge and just try to feel what they would have felt. How would those people have felt as the goat carrying all their sins disappeared into the wilderness? How would you feel as you see Aaron covered in blood offering up sacrifices? And how would that impact your individual and collective psyche? You're watching your sins leave. When you smell the incense, you truly believe that you are smelling your forgiveness. Later, when you feast together, you will taste the grace of Yahweh. Come on. The drama, the passion, the fear, the relief. And who was all this for? Who was all this for? Was this for God? Was God like, I am the infinite creator and I would love to forgive you of your sins, but the thing is, I just need a goat to go into the wilderness and meet the demon Azazel. I really need that to happen before I can... Maybe, maybe. But also, was it for them? Was it for us? Some of you who have children, think back to the birth of your first child. Think back to the funeral of someone that you loved. Think back to a time where you were maybe proposed to, or you graduated after a long program and celebrated with a meal. Take a second and think, actually think, about significant moments in your life. And what do you associate them with? Sights, smells, taste, touch, sound. Sometimes we need concrete actions to have a spiritual impact. They would have definitely known they were forgiven. And it's so raw, it's so primal, it's so tactile, it's theater. It's theater. They ask, how will we be forgiven? And God gives them performance art. How good is that? So when Christ arrives on the scene, the spiritual institutions have become corrupt. And Jesus doesn't give up on these theatrics. No, no, no. He takes the theater on the road. And I wish we had the time to go into all these stories, but just go read the Gospels yourself and think for a minute and pay attention to how Jesus forgives people. It is not how I would forgive people. When I forgive people, I say, you're forgiven, and I feel awkward about it. Jesus spits in mud, rubs it on a guy's eyes, and tells him to take a bath. What? A woman comes to Jesus, breaks a jar of perfume over his feet and washes them with her hair and with her tears. Did Jesus need to rub mud in someone's eyes to forgive them? Or did the man need Jesus to do something so strange that it would forever stick in his mind as the moment he was healed? And here's where we're gonna get a little more woo-woo. And it wasn't just his mind. It was the collective soul, the collective psyche of all of God's people into the future that would be impacted by this forever. We will always remember these stories, the grace, the belonging, the revelation of God's love in the person of Jesus and who that Jesus loved. And if you think I'm overstretching it, Jesus even says this in Matthew 26, 13. So, you know, Jesus even says, that's what he's doing here. He's giving them a story to impact and spread out forever. Maybe we need something tactile, even dramatic, to anchor our minds in the truth. You are forgiven. I can say that all day long, but maybe you need something concrete, which is why if you attended summer camp, everybody wrote out their sins and nailed them to a wooden cross by the campfire, right? Because to embrace the reality that we are already forgiven in Christ might require that we reclaim some of these theatrics as well. And maybe that is some of what we are doing in imperfect ways when we practice confession together. So let's look at three ways to close out that we practice confession together. The first one is corporate confession. This is when we all say, you know, we blah, blah, that we have sinned, blah, blah. We all say it at the same time. It's kind of strange. And some traditions make it like really theatrical with incense and choirs and cathedrals and candles everywhere. But even in more humble ways, like on a Zoom call, it's still a little dramatic, isn't it? When else do you sit silently in a room or with literally 50 Zoom squares silently while dozens of people mime their interior life? When do you do that? When else do you speak all these words in unison together as a collective? When do you admit together that there are things we should have done that we have not done, and things we have done that we should not have done? And when else does someone get up front and say to a community, your sins are forgiven? You can't make that not theatrical. You'd have to try very hard to make it mundane. And yet we do sometimes, don't we? It can be mundane, and it can be routine, but only if we let it. We can also make it magic. We can make it theatrical, larger than life. We can let it be a physical, concrete sign of what is true all along. If we embrace the drama of it, corporate confession can be a regular, weekly way to bring ourselves into the beautiful light of God's love. I encourage you to try it. Light a candle before we confess. Try kneeling during confession, because when else do you kneel? And if your knees get a little sore, that's a good thing. Try, if you really want to do something that's just weird, awkward, and you've never done before, try kissing the ground as if you were before the very throne of eternity. Try it. Your brain won't know what to do with it. It'll be like you just had mud rubbed in your eyes. And it will be yet another tool that God uses to remind you of the truth that you are forgiven. Okay, second thing is corporate confession. Second thing is confession to another individual. And this kind of relational confession, just one person to another person, does not need to be big, all right? Most of the time, it's going to occur in really small things. So you might apologize for interrupting or not listening to a friend, and they say, oh, I forgive you. That right there, don't miss that. That's confession. Naming to a friend, you know, I felt jealous. I felt resentful of your success or your accomplishment. Confession right there in front of you. The other week, I confessed to an old friend of mine that since college, I have projected on him the same personality for 15 years. I've seen him the same way, even though he's grown and matured. And I just said to him, I'm really sorry. I have not seen you as a living person who's growing and maturing and becoming just such an incredible man. I've kept you locked in my projection, and I'm sorry. And he looked at me and said, oh, I forgive you. It was beautiful. Beautiful. These small, simple ways that we can lay down our ego, our control, our self-image, these tiny, dozens of tiny little moments where we get to stand out in the light, the beautiful, energizing, liberating light of Christ. And even these small acts, try it out. They feel very foreign to us. They're so rare that even a simple act of confession can stick in your mind as an anchor point forever. And you can also allow someone else to be a priest in your life, to hear your confession about your own sin. I encourage you to speak with a friend, a mentor, and to say to them, I have to share something that's making me feel shame, a regret that I have, some moldy part of me that's festering away and just needs to be named and brought out into the light and lifted up with another person there so that I can finally be healthy and free. And should you ever be blessed to have someone come and confess to you, whether with something big or small, here's a little theatrical tip. Avoid the temptation to say, oh, it's okay, it's not a big deal. Don't do that. Don't do that. It might not even be a big deal to you. But if they're going to you, it's clearly something eating them up a bit, isn't it? Something that they feel is moldy inside of them. And instead just say, I forgive you. Or you're forgiven. If you really want to get like extra dramatic, look them right in the eyes, hold their hands and say, you are forgiven in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then sprinkle oil on them. Just keep some oil in your pocket all the time. You never know when you'll need it, but they'll be like, oh my gosh, that was amazing. They'll never forget it. Or just spit in mud and rub it on their face. Whatever you're feeling, just make it a little silly, because that will, and I'm joking, but I'm not. I'm joking, but I'm not. You know what I mean? There's something transformative about those moments. Sacred moments, holy ground that we want to steward together. Lastly, sometimes we need to experience the forgiveness of our Creator before we can take it beyond ourselves. And for the sake of this sermon, I'm just going to call this divine confession, confession between you and God. And if you thought it was getting woo-woo before, buckle up, here we go, full-on woo-woo mode. This sort of confession is internal and far harder to articulate in words, and I am no expert. I am simply learning how to engage in this kind of prayerful reflection myself. But it is a very real spiritual practice named by saints all through time and across the world. For me, this has looked like sitting in a room and trying to find some way to make my brain feel like this is a special time. Lighting a candle, burning incense. I like to put on loud, wordless music. There's some great soundtracks out there. Just something not distracting to kind of set that space. And when I'm sitting there and I'm praying, I close my eyes and I speak to the Spirit of Christ. Whether beyond me, in me, in my imagination, I mean, who are we to try to figure all this out? I just speak to the Spirit of Christ. And I say, what do you want to show me? And I just let my imagination wander, uninterrupted wandering. And it travels through stories and memories. But every time, it eventually hits something unresolved. Some moldy part of me that hasn't yet been made right. Just been sitting there all along. And then Christ and I sit with it together. I don't know what else to say. We just sit with a regret. We sit with a pain. We sit with a face or a name or a situation. And we just sit there while he, it's almost like Jill has talked before about contemplative prayer being like radiation, where you just go and sit in a room and then you drive off at the end and apparently something happened. It's something like that. We just sit there, Christ and I, while he shines his light on my darkest places, my fears and my regrets and my hurts. And the next steps always become clear. I don't know what else to say. They always just become clear. And sometimes in my imagination, I've had to say, I'm sorry. And other times I've had to say, I forgive you, to a face. But every time when I open my eyes and I kind of come back to the surface of reality, I sense that some hidden part of me has been seen by God and some light has blessed it. I feel tension resolved in my body. I feel less anxious. I feel more alive and free, and I often know what the next step is in my body. So, beloved of Christ, my family at Eucharist, whatever you practice when it comes to confession, and whatever reclaiming it looks like in your life, I do hope you feel in it the warm invitation that it is. That confession isn't a burden. It isn't something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. That we get to be invited into light and breath and grace and mercy. That confession is, above all, a gift. Amen, with a period.